Okay, Isaiah chapter 45. Let's read verse 20 and following. Isaiah 45:20. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nation. They have no knowledge that set up wood of their graven image, and pray unto a god. Notice that small g. Pray unto an idol, a god that cannot save. Tell ye, bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? There is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Now, where would you look for salvation? If there's none else, no God beside God who is God, and no other Savior, who would you look to for salvation? Look what he says in verse 22 now. Look unto me. Look unto this one who is God, who is the Savior. And be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God. I am God. God is God over all things. And there is none. There is none else. Now this chapter, like all Scripture, plainly declares unto us that God is God. That He is the absolute sovereign, ruler, disposer, controller of all things, over all things. Of Him, we read in Romans 11:36, of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. God is the absolute sovereign in, and we usually talk about three things when we talk about the sovereignty of God. We talk about God's sovereignty in creation, and we see that here. God's sovereignty in providence, and God's sovereignty in salvation. He will have mercy on whom He will. God is absolute sovereign in creation. Notice, if you will, these verses. Isaiah 44:24. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, He that formed thee from the womb. I, the Lord, that maketh all things. All things are made by Him. He created all things by the word of His power. I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretch forth the heavens, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. He had no help. He created all things. He said, let there be light. And the light appeared. God created all things by the word of His power. Notice, if you will, in Isaiah 45:12. I have made the earth. I created man upon it. Even my hands have stretched out the heavens, and all the host have I commanded. He's a commander of all things, the stars, the planets. He's a controller of all things. He created all things. And by Him, all things are held together. Why doesn't this universe just fall apart or fly apart? All things are controlled under His absolute dominion. It uses that word in Colossians 1, that by Him all things consist. All things are held together by His power, His will, His determination, His decree. He's the sovereign over all creation. Again in verse 18, notice this. Isaiah 45:18. Thus saith the Lord that created the heavens. God Himself that formed the earth, He made it. He established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord. There is no other creator. There is no other sovereign. Any doubt in your mind that God is absolute God over all creation? You don't have any doubt about that, do you? Not only is He absolute God over all creation, but secondly, He's the absolute God over all providence. Over all providence. Notice, if you will, verse 5 and following. I am the Lord. There is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun from the west that there is none beside thee. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. And there is none else. I form the light. I create darkness. I make peace. I create evil, calamity, trouble. I, the Lord, do all these things. How does He create darkness? By withholding the light. How does He create evil? By withholding goodness. Just let man run and he'll go downhill. and he'll have all kind of havoc and all kind of problem. I, the Lord, do all these things. He's the absolute ruler and controller over all things, even so much so that he says in Isaiah 46, verse 9, turn over there. Isaiah 46, 9. Now turn and read with me. Turn and read these scriptures together. Isaiah 46, 9. Remember the former things of old. I am God, there is none else. Boy, he says that over and over again, doesn't he? I am God, there is none else. I am God. There is none like me. What's he like? What's he like? He's not who we think he is. He's who he is. There is none like me. Declaring here, here's what he's like. He declares the end from the beginning. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning. Declaring the end from the beginning. From ancient times. That's the eternal decrees of God. From ancient times. Things that are not yet done. God said, saying, my counsel will stand. I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east. The man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I've spoken it. I'll also bring it to pass. I purposed it. I will also do it. So God's the absolute God in all of creation. In all of providence, He rules and reigns over all things. There's nothing that happens in this time world that God from eternity didn't decree it, and in time He brings it to pass for our good and for His glory. Yeah. All things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to God's purpose. So we see that God is the absolute God in creation. You don't have any doubt about that, do you? In providence, I hope you don't have any doubt about that. This world doesn't run by luck, chance, or fate. We ought not never use that word, well, I was lucky today. Yeah. We ought not never use it. We should never use that word. It's always by God's purpose and His decree that things come to pass. He blesses us according to His own will. And God is also God in salvation. That's the third thing. He's the absolute God in salvation. Notice verse 17. But Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You shall not be confounded, world without end. He is our rock. He is our foundation. He is our salvation. And He saves us not with temporary salvation, but with everlasting salvation. Everlasting salvation. He's obtained eternal redemption for us. He saves us with everlasting grace. God is absolute in creation, providence, and salvation. He said, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. God had given Him power over all flesh that He should give eternal life to as many as the Father had given Him. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but it's God that would show mercy. He'll have mercy on whom He will. There's another plain declaration in this chapter as well. A strong warning against idolatry. Notice in verse 16. Against idolatry. They shall be ashamed. Now here's the reverse side of those who are saved who will never be ashamed, will never be confounded. Here's the flip side. Verse 16. They shall be ashamed, also confounded, all of them. They shall go to confusion together that are makers of idols. Look at verse 20. Assemble yourselves, come, draw near, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge, no saving knowledge, no true knowledge of the true and living God that set up wood or stone of their graven image, their vain image, and praying to a God that cannot save. To preach and trust an impotent God is nothing short of idolatry. Nothing to trust an impotent God who wants to and can't is an idol. Now let me show you some scripture. I want you to turn and see this. See these things. Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. When Paul and Barnabas were preaching here in Lystra and they healed this impotent cripple, and these people so steeped in idolatry and pagan heathenism, they sought to worship Paul and Barnabas. And look what he says to them. Verse 15, Acts 14. Saying, sirs, why do you do these things? Why would you worship men We are also men of like passion with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities, these idolatries, unto the living God, who made heaven and the earth and the sea and all things that are therein. Turn from these vanities to the living and the true God. Now turn to another scripture I want you to see. I want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, when Paul talks about the elect of God, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, when he talks about the elect of God, how do you know you're the elect of God? Huh? He said, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. In verse 4, chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Well, how do you know anything about your election? Well, it's known by the calling of the gospel. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but in power, in the Holy Spirit, and much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word. You heard it in power, you received the word, having received the word in much affliction with joy. And notice what he said down here in verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even the Lord Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. So, to preach and trust an impotent God is nothing short of idolatry. When God saves us, He turns us to the true and living God, away from idols. Turn to another scripture here that's most interesting. Psalm 115. Psalm 115. Now, David here, under inspiration of God, he's going to make a mockery of those who trust idols. See, God hedges us about with precious promises, lest we despair, and warnings, lest we presume. Psalm 115, verse 1. Not unto us, O God, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory, for Thy mercy and for Thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, David, where is now their God? But our God's in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, they don't speak. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet they have, but they don't walk. You see, they're dead. They want to and can't. They walk not, neither speak they through their throat. Now look at verse 8. They that make them are like unto them, so is everyone that trusts them. Dead. To trust an idol is to be dead in your sin and to not realize who God is. To preach and trust an impotent God is nothing short of idolatry. And to trust a Savior, now listen to this, to trust a Savior that is not God, that's idolatry too. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh, and we trust Him as God, our Savior. The Lord Jesus is the Almighty to save. He has all power in heaven and earth. He's able to save to the uttermost all that come to God by Him. Thank God we don't have an impotent Savior. We have an Almighty Savior who's able to save and able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of God's glory with exceeding joy. I'm glad I have an Almighty Savior. This sinner needs an Almighty Savior, who is God our Savior. Now see what He's doing here in this chapter? He's setting forth who He is. Anything short of this God who is God is to trust an idol. Anything short of a Savior that is not God is to have an idol. And it's to hide in the refuge of lies and not in the truth. Now, what are we to do? Now here's the message. Now look at Isaiah 45:21. Tell ye. Bring them near. Let's tell this message. Let's not hide it. Let's tell this message. Bring them near. Let's take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time? Whose gospel is this? This is God's gospel. Who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I, the Lord, that there is no God else beside me? A just God and a Savior? This then is the message God has ordained for us to decree. And to declare, and to preach. This is a message God has decreed for us to declare, rather. The gospel of God is the ancient gospel.
It's no new gospel. It's ancient gospel.
Find Matthew chapter 25. Look at this here. Matthew 25. Now turn and use your Bible and turn and read these scriptures.
The gospel of God is the ancient gospel. How old is the gospel? It's as old as God.
Yeah.
It's the everlasting gospel. Both ways. From everlasting to everlasting, He is God. And this gospel of God is the ancient gospel. The old gospel. The eternal gospel.
Matthew 25. Look at this here. Matthew 25, verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, He's going to separate the sheep from the goats. And he's going to say to the sheep on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. Inherit. Now, you don't earn an inheritance. Inheritance is given. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Inherit the kingdom, salvation, prepared for you. What does that say there? From the foundation of this world. You see, it's an old, old gospel. Now turn, and it's ever new. Turn to 1 Peter. Look at this here. 1 Peter, we read about the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb slain. When? Well, we know He was slain in time, but in the purpose and decree of God, He was slain. He was that Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. 1 Peter chapter 1. He says in verse 18, For as much as you know, 1 Peter 1:18, you were not redeemed with corruptible things. Silver and gold, he mentions. Vain conversation or tradition. So it's not money, it's not manners, it's not morals. But, verse 19, with the precious blood of Christ, as the Lamb without blemish, without spot, He had no sin, did no sin. He's the spotless Lamb of God. He had to be to die for our sin. Who verily, truly was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. You see, this gospel is the ancient gospel. Who hath declared this from ancient times? Isn't that the question there?
Yeah.
Well, it's God's gospel. God's gospel is concerning what? His Son. Romans chapter 1 tells us that, doesn't it? The gospel of God concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about Christ. Here's the message then. Here is the central theme of that gospel. He is a just God and He is our Savior. He is a just God and Savior. There is but one true and living God. He is just, holy, and righteous in all His ways. Now let me tell you a story. I know a young man, Pastor Mahan's grandson, and when he was in college, they were doing some kind of comparative religion study, and the professor asked the students there, like I would ask one of you children, one of you young people, if I asked you to come up here to this board or another board and to write one word on that board that would describe this God of the Bible, what one word would you write? God is holy. God is holy. Well, this professor asked that question. What word would you write? Well, all the students came up and they wrote different words. Love, mercy, all these things. And that's true. God is love. God is merciful. But the central character of God is holy. Well, when Pastor Mahan's son, who grew up listening to the gospel, grew up listening to that word of God, he came up to the blackboard and he wrote on there, H-O-L-Y. God is holy. Sat back down. Well, the professor asked another question. When she started talking about the Holocaust and World War I and World War II and the Civil War and all the different things that happened to humanity and all the turmoil and all this that happened. And then she asked the class again to come up and write another word that described God. And they all came up and they wrote different things. I don't know what they wrote, but the young man came back up to the blackboard. You know what one word he wrote in front of the word where he wrote H-O-L-Y? He wrote before that, he put S-T-I-L-L. God is still holy. He's holy eternally. He's the holy God. There is one true and living God, and He is just and holy and righteous in all His ways. You remember that.
God is holy. God is holy. That's the center attribute of all of His character. God is love, but it's His holy love. God is merciful, but it's His holy mercy. God is gracious, but His grace has to be in character with His holiness. God can't violate His own nature. It's impossible for God to lie. He's holy. He cannot look upon sin with favor. God is holy. He's holy in all of His ways. You see what it says there? He's just. He's a just God. He's holy in all of His attributes. And then it says there, and He's a Savior. He's a Savior. There is none beside me. There is one Almighty Savior. Just one. He's this just God. The same one. I want you to find Isaiah 28. Look at this. Isaiah 28. God is holy. Yes. And He's our Savior. Now that's the question of questions. How God can be just and justify the ungodly. How can God save me and love me and not violate His holy character? Well, the gospel is the answer to that question. In Christ. Isaiah 28:16. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone. Doesn't say stones. Says stone. I lay this foundation. This foundation. One foundation. This stone. It's tried. It's tested. It's precious. Precious stone. It's a certain and sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Never be confounded. Never be ashamed. Never be forced off this foundation. He is our Savior. He is our Savior. The only Savior. Find Isaiah 43:11. Isaiah 43:11. Look at this here. I am the Lord. Isaiah 43:11. Beside me there is... What does that say? There is no other Savior but the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle declared in the book of Acts chapter 4 that there is salvation in no other. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. God must save us in Christ. And that's what happened at the cross. That's what happened at Calvary. You see, His name declares who He is. He's the Lord Jesus. He's our Savior. You remember the messenger from heaven came and told Joseph and Mary what to name that babe who is God our Savior? Call His name Jesus. Why? Well, that describes who He is. He's the Savior. He's a just God and Savior. Call His name Jesus. He shall save His people from their sin. You see, beside me, He said, there is no other Savior. No other Savior. Now, He is a just God and Savior. This is demonstrated all through Scripture. Now, you think with me. He's a just God and Savior. All through Scripture, this is demonstrated. Let me give you some examples. Adam sinned and was punished. God is just and holy. God said, the day you eat, you'll die. He ate. He rebelled against God. Death. Death passed upon all men in whom all sin. God is holy. God is just. He must punish sin. And yet we see in that very garden, He's a just God and a Savior. Genesis 3:15 tells us about the woman's seed that would bruise the serpent's head. That is the promise of salvation in Christ Jesus. Genesis 3:15. He's a just God and Savior. Here's another example of that. The world was flooded. You remember that story of Noah? God saw that the imagination of man was evil only continually. God is just and holy, and here came the flood. The wrath of God poured upon all men. All men. God is holy. Yet yonder on the water, there's an ark. You see, He's the Savior. Inside that ark, the wrath of God fell on that ark. That's a picture of Christ. Those in the ark, safe. You see, He's a just God and Savior. You see that all through the Scripture. How about Sodom? Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. God is just and holy. And God delivered Lot. He's a just God and Savior. How about the holy law of God that thundered from Sinai's mountain? And those Israelites, that mountain quaked with the blackness and darkness and the ground shook. and they were scared to death and said, "Don't let God speak with us. Don't let God have anything to do with us. He's too holy." And He gave that law that condemns all guilty, that law that says, "Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." The law says, "Guilty. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified." God gave that law to expose our sin. God is holy. And yet He's merciful. Yonder in that law is the tabernacle. And in that tabernacle where the priest went once a year is that Holy of Holies. On in that Holy of Holies is the ark. On that ark is that mercy seat. And what did that priest do on that Day of Atonement? He went in there and he sprinkled blood on that mercy seat. You see, God is holy, and yet He is the Savior in Christ Jesus. The mercy seat. God said, "That's where I will meet with you, commune with you, on the mercy seat." Christ is our mercy seat. You see, all that pictures how God is holy, and yet He's merciful. And He's merciful in a just way, not to violate His own holy character. But here's a supreme example how He's a just God and Savior. Calvary. You think about that. Isn't that the supreme example and the fulfillment of our just God and Savior? You see, God is just and holy. It pleased God to bruise Him in our room and in our stead. We know it pleased Pilate. It pleased those Jews, those Pharisees, to kill Him. But what we must see is it pleased God to bruise His Son. Why, God is holy. He cries from the tree, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Well, He's made sin. God's too holy to look upon sin. Had to forsake His Son when our sin was laid upon Him. He's holy. And yet in that glorious sacrifice, God so loved that He gave His own Son. That's mercy. He's a just God and Savior. You see that? Turn to 1 John chapter 4. Look at this here. "He was manifested to take away our sin. In Him is no sin." He is a just God and Savior. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. "In this was manifested the love of God toward us." 1 John 4, 9. "Because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him." Here's a manifestation of God's love to us. God committed His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. "Because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live, that we might have salvation through Him." You see, He's a just God and Savior. "Here in His love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the sacrifice, the payment for our sin." Remember what we read in Romans 3? Turn back over there. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. He is a just God and Savior. Romans 3. Verse 23. "All have sinned." Does that include you? "All have sinned." That's you. That's me. That's all of us. "And Adam all died. All have sinned and all come short of what God requires." He requires absolute perfection. I can't produce it. But thank God He's a just God and He is the Savior in Christ. "Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption, through the redeeming sacrifice that is in Christ. He set Him forth. He was foreordained to be that sacrifice for sin through faith in His sacrifice, His blood, to declare God's righteousness. He's just for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness that He might be just and the justifier of them which believe in this Savior." He's a just God and a Savior. Thank God. God, and that's the answer to that question. And it's a good question. How can God save me, love me, and justify the ungodly and not compromise His holy character? Now, He must love me and save me in a way that satisfies His own character, that satisfies His own law. And the answer to that question is the gospel. Substitution. God made Him to be sin for us. And satisfaction. He satisfied God's law and justice. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Satisfied. That's how God can love me, save me, keep me, glorify me in Christ. In Christ Jesus. That's the good news of the gospel. Now back to the text. Now look at this here. Back to the text. He declares plainly, there is no God else beside me, a just God and Savior. Christ is the Savior. There is none beside Him. Now, if you need mercy, and we do, if we need forgiveness, and we do, if we need a Savior, and we do, where should we look? Wouldn't it be wise to look where God says, look? This is a simple word. Look at verse 22. L-O-O-K. One word. Two letters, the same. L-O-O-K. Look! Don't look to the law. It'll condemn you. Don't look to yourself. There's no hope there. Don't look to the false refuge. Don't look to tradition. Don't look to ceremony. Don't look to an experience. He said, look to me. Look to me. And be saved. All the ends of the earth. I am God. There is no other. I am God. The command of the gospel is to preach Christ and Him crucified. The command of the gospel is to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God our Savior. Look to Him. Him alone. Saving faith looks to this glorified God our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me give you this. What is the hope? What hope is there in looking to Christ? What hope is there? Look what He said. Here's the promise of God. Look to me and be saved. Boy, that's a good motive to look, isn't it? To look to Him. To look to the Lord Jesus. What hope is there in looking? Be saved. Be justified. We have a good hope through grace. Through grace alone. Our hope is in the Lord. Look at verse 25 of Isaiah 45. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified. Now, let me give you this. Who may look? Right there in that verse there. Look at verse 22. Who may look? It says all the ends of the earth. All the ends of the earth. You in need? Look to Him. Are you lost? Look to Him. You need salvation? Look to Him. All the ends of the earth. Our God told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I don't know who the elect are. That's not my business. My business is to go to preach the gospel to every creature. It's God's business to call out His sheep with that message. And He will. He will. It said it will not return into Him void. You see what it says in verse 23? I've sworn by myself. The word's gone out of my mouth in righteousness. It will not return to me void. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that He's Lord to the glory of God the Father. When should we look? When should we look? Who may look? Well, you in need? You thirsty? Look to Him. When should we look? Now? Today. Today's the day of salvation. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All the ends of the earth, I am God. When should we look? Right now. Right now. Now's a good time. Turn to Psalm 62 and look at this. Psalm 62. He said, look to me and be saved. When should we look? Well, at all times. Psalm 62. Turn over there. Psalm 62. Verse 8. Trust in Him at all times. When should we look? At all times. You see, He only is my rock, my salvation. He's my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation, my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. He's God, my Savior. I trust in Him at all times. In all times. You people, pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. When should we look? Right now, today, always, at all times. When in the dark, He is our light. He is our light. He said, I form the light. The Lord Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Psalm 27. Don't turn. Let me just read it to you. Psalm 27. David said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" When should we look? Now. When in the dark, He's our light. When in weakness, He is our strength. Look at verse 24. Isaiah 45, verse 24. "Surely shall one say in the Lord, I have righteousness and strength." When I'm weak, He is my strength. He is my strength. When we're weak, He's our strength. When in sorrow, He is our joy. He is our joy. "Rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ always. And again I say, rejoice." When in trouble, He is our help. Turn to Isaiah 43, verse 1. I think I brought a message from this not long ago. Isaiah 43, 1. "When in trouble, when in need, when in fear, He is our help." Verse 1 of Isaiah 43. "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. You're mine." You're mine. You're mine. When in the dark, He's our light. When we're weak, He's our strength. When in sorrow, He's our joy. When in trouble, He's our help. When in sin, He's our righteousness. He's our righteousness. Notice what it says over here. Turn to Isaiah 53. You see, He took our sin. Isaiah 53:4. "Surely hath He borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. We did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed." He's our Savior. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. Now back to the text, Isaiah 45. God has sent out His gospel concerning the Savior, and this gospel, when preached, it will accomplish God's purpose. It'll either be a savior of life unto life or a savior of death unto death. Look what He says in verse 24. "The word has gone out of my mouth." You know, in the Revelation, and I think it's chapter 19, it describes the word going out of His mouth as a sharp sword. And that's the word of God, is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. "The word's gone out of my mouth, and it's gone out in righteousness, and it shall accomplish my purpose." Turn to Isaiah 55:11. Look what He says here. Isaiah 55:11. "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it." God's gospel will accomplish God's purpose in calling out His people. The gospel will never be altered, changed, and cannot be compromised. He said, "I'm the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob shall not be consumed." All men will bow to this just God and Savior, now by His grace, or in the day of judgment to their eternal ruin. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that He's Lord to the glory of God the Father. Here's our confession in verse 24, Isaiah 45. "Surely shall one say in the Lord, I have salvation." Is that what you can say? Is that your hope? In the Lord I have righteousness and strength. In the Lord I have salvation. In Christ Jesus we have a justifying righteousness, and we have strength. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and in Him we are complete. All that are incensed against Him, he that believeth on the Son hath life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. All that are incensed against Him shall be ashamed. Look at verse 25 in closing. In the Lord, this one who is a just God and Savior, in the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified. Be justified. And they shall glory. We glorify. God forbid that we should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus. But of Him are you in Christ, who of God is made unto us. He's our wisdom. He's our righteousness. He's our sanctification. He's our redemption. That according as it is written, he that would glory, let him glory in the Lord. In the Lord alone. He is a just God. Now you remember this. He is a just God and He's all our salvation. All of our salvation to the glory of God by Jesus Christ the Lord.